Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. Earlier this month, I connected with recently elected General Superintendent Christian Sarmiento. In our conversation, he tells of how he joined the church, of where God has led him to, and what his hope is for the Church of the Nazarene. Well, Dr. Sarmiento, we're really excited to have you on the Holiness Today podcast. For our listeners who may not know you as well, would you be willing to tell us about your journey of grace, how God called you to salvation, but then also called you to serve in the Church of the Nazarene?
Hello, it's a privilege to be with you today. And really, I'm excited about this new stage in my ministerial life. I was born in Colombia, and I met a beautiful lady, and when I met her, she shared the gospel of Christ while I was in a party, and she asked me about the four spiritual laws, and I've been reading the New Testament, so that's how I became a Christian, and then we started going into discipleship with her, and I ended up marrying her. So my disciple became my wife, and we have been married for 48 years now, and being in ministry at that time. Later on, we got married, and actually 19 days before I was married, we had a Bible study when I heard about the young rich ruler. And I was called to full-time ministry, and we left everything and became, I was 19 years old, and then we started pastoring the first Church of the Nazarene in Colombia with the missionaries. And we planted another church nearby. So with the missionaries, we went to one church and to the other. We preached the same sermon. We did the sermon together. We did Bible studies 6 days a week. One day I taught the lesson, then the next day he taught the other lesson. Was an intense one-to-one discipleship, and that's really, really valuable. That's the best. Then we went to the seminar in Costa Rica, and we were having a hard time, and we had a special Holiness Week, and in that Holiness Week, I sensed that the Lord called me to consecrate everything. I thought I was entirely sanctified when I say yes to the call, but that day I had the witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you're free from sin. And our lives both went to the altar, and our lives really changed completely. A little later in the year, we ended up in Colorado Springs, and then we studied at the Bible College. Then we went to Mid America and to seminary. And while we were going to Mid-American Seminary, we helped to plan the Spanish church in College Church with Dr. Cunningham. So I was an associate pastor with him with the Spanish ministry with Dr. Mario Sani. We worked together initiating that new work within the College Church. And then one day, Dr. Cunningham preached about call to missions. So I went to the altar, and then we ended up as missionaries in Bolivia. So that's kind of a journey of grace, but still the Lord is renewing me day to day. He's helping me to face different difficult circumstances. And he has been with us all these 48 years of ministry.
So was your wife in the Church of the Nazarene, or who was your first point of contact with the Church of the Nazarene?
Well, actually, she was going to Campus Crusade. So she wasn't going to a specific church. We were Catholics. And that's when I met her. And we actually started to work with Campus Crusade, especially with the four spiritual laws. And like 6 months later, we had a group of young guys that met in a park to pray and to pray and to sing, and it was a large group of about 80 kids, between 14 and 18 years old. And one of the girls, start shouting and speaking two voices at the same time. And what one was a male voice, swearing and saying a lot of really, really bad stuff. And she was so strong. She was only 15 or 14. I don't remember. But she will throw us out. It was a typical the exorcist. It looks like, and we were really scared. We were really scared, and we were, strong young guys. But then my sister-in-law, she had a little piece of paper that said a new church has come to Colombia. So it had a phone number, and we went and called. And then nobody answers. We went to the house. It was very close, about, I will say, 80 yards from where we were. And that was the missionary house, Dean and Wayne Galloway from the Northwest. So he opened the door and we told him what it was happening. He came to us and he put his hands on the girl's head and he just says, he said, be healed.
Wow.
And she was healed. She had severe arthritis. She was healed physically and spiritually. And that's how actually the Church of the Nazarene started in Colombia.
Wow. That's that reminds me of the gospel, how Jesus was an exorcist quite often, having to start the church that way as well. But that's an amazing story. And then so how much longer after that was it before you got to Colorado Springs? Was it pretty quickly after that? Or
no, we actually started going to the Bible studies with him. And then that was about 6 months or more, a little bit more. And then he opened the church. We helped, fix the building. And I was working also as a youth pastor. We had ping pong tables, and the kids from the community would come to play ping pong and chess. And then we prepared the services with him. So that was like in maybe in 1975. I don't recall well the dates. But we were married in March of 76, and then worked for a year and a couple of months, and we went to Costa Rica. So we ended up in Colorado Springs in August of 1977.
So how did that work out to come to Colorado Springs? Was there someone that kind of twisted your arm and told you you should go to Bible college in Colorado Springs, or how did that work out?
No, we were young, crazy people. I have a picture when we left Colombia to go to Costa Rica. We left with a backpack and a typewriter. So
that's great.
So what happened, we were in Costa Rica, and about 6 months, I got a letter from it wasn't even called regional director, Dr. Hudson. He was in charge of all the Americas. And he sent a letter saying that, here are the documents to get a student visa and go to the embassy and see what it happens. So we got, let's say, I don't remember well, but let's say we got the papers on Tuesday. On Wednesday, we went to the embassy. And we got the visa on Friday, and on Tuesday we were going to Colorado Springs. So we were like gypsies.
Yes. How long were you in Colorado Springs for?
We were there for 2 years.
2 years, okay.
And I realized, the dean realized that I have enough credits to have a BA in chemistry, because that was what I was studying.
Okay.
And also in religion. So I went to Mid-America and took 10 classes and then graduated. We went to Mid-America. We started in the fall of 1979. Yeah.
And then you finished up at Mid-America and then started at seminary right after that? Okay.
Yeah, we went to seminary immediately. I was working at the Spanish ministries at the headquarters at the GMC of that time. So I was the associate book editor.
Okay.
I worked through the Beacon Bible Commentary in Spanish, actually from zero to the 10 volumes, and with all the other books for ministerial studies. And I was also the editor of the youth magazine for the Spanish ministries around Latin America. And I also was the editor of the Sunday School quarterly. So I worked for 6 years there while I was going to seminary, and also did a little bit of graduate work in administration of higher education in UMKC.
Depending on how human resources takes account of working, you might be one of the longest employees at the Global Ministry Center then, right? If you could combine all of your years together.
Well, Judy would probably beat anyone.
Yeah, she would. She would. Judy would.
I remember I was with Judy she was the Secretary of Global Missions. Yeah, but you know, we change different entities of the church, so it doesn't count as consecutive work.
Yes.
Yeah. In the GMC. Yeah.
They don't combine that. So you did a Spanish ministry program at College Church with Dr. Cunningham. Is that right?
Yeah, we had a Spanish Sunday school with Dr. Sani, and between both of us, we translated for 6 years. We were up in the cabins in College Church, and we translated in live his sermons. So that was a great preaching class.
What's your favorite memory from that time with Cunningham? And you got any funny Dr. Cunningham stories?
Yeah, there are several, but the most impressive one that really caught my attention when he was building the new sanctuary, they came some new needs, I believe for the roof, for the sound, and for the parking lot. And I remember he called the church for 90 days of obedience. And he will preach about obedience every Sunday, radical obedience. And then in the 90th day, he called the church, every household, to give 100% instead of a tithe, 100%. So that was an incredible challenge. And he raised that Sunday the money. So that was an only time, but it was an amazing, amazing spiritual experience.
For sure.
And an incredible leadership and spiritual leadership and encouraging. So that's how he got the funds that he didn't have for the sanctuary. That was very, very, very grabbing, and I will never forget that.
And then after Kansas, you went to Bolivia. Is that what you said? To start a church, church in Bolivia.
We went to be the rector or the president of this the national seminary in Bolivia. We stayed there for a year, and then we went to Ecuador. Yeah.
What was your favorite area to study or to teach in your education?
Oh, I love to teach Bible, although I'm not a Bible scholar. I love to teach Bible and preach, and I love the scriptures.
What's your favorite book of the Bible?
Philippians, you know, Philippians.
Philippians.
I did an exercise one year. Read every day the whole book of Philippians. So I read Philippians for 365 days, the whole book. And it's like, it's amazing because it's like entering into a cave, and then you start seeing the light. First you see the whole book, and then the more you read, the more you see the light coming through, and then you start seeing connections. You start seeing what is the center of the whole book. You start like identifying with the writer and with the recipients. It's just an amazing journey to go through a book every day, a small book in a year. Yeah.
Is it safe to assume that you're going to be preaching from Philippians quite a bit on your in your new role as district, as going to district assemblies as general superintendent? Is that going to be your book of choice to preach from, or have you thought that through yet?
I don't know. I really seek what God wants me to do for the occasion. And so I will, I don't know. I don't have any preconception. Sometimes you draw some sermons that you have done before. Sometimes you get a word from the Lord to bring for that occasion. So I'll see. I'll see. I'm not making any commitment.
As the Lord leads, I suppose, huh? So briefly, just tell us about your family and also how they responded to you being elected as general superintendent. What was that like for them? And tell us a little bit about them. Tell us about your wife and your children.
Well, we have my wife her name is Margit. Her father was from Austria. So she went to a German school while she was in Colombia. She has a lot of German culture, and her family hang around the German people with the Colombians too. But she has been faithful with me in ministry for these 48 years. Her ministry has been prayer. She's a prayer warrior. She, any situation, anything, any trouble, she's praying, and I'm sure she's praying. And she sent me text messages, how you did. And so her ministry is prayer. She's an evangelist. I will say that every day she shares the gospel with a person. And she's really, she visits people. She's a pastor at heart, an informal pastor. I didn't say she doesn't have any credentials. She did some studies in Colorado Springs, music and Bible in Colorado Springs. She used to be a musician. She doesn't do anymore music. We have three children. Monica is the oldest. She was born in Colorado. Christina is the second child. She was born in Olathe. Steven, he's the youngest. He's 30 now, and he was born in Quito, Ecuador, when we were missionaries there. Yeah. They are really great kids. Yesterday, my son got his first pilot license, so we're excited about him. So he's finding a new career, a new path. So we are really cheering him up. Now he goes for the next licenses, and we're really. Our oldest daughter has a business, and our second daughter is a counselor. The oldest daughter is married with Nick. They have two daughters. One has 10 years old. The other has 6 year old, Charlie and Grace. And then Christina has three children, two boys and one girl, Elijah, Jonah, and Abigail. Yeah. So we enjoy the grandchildren. Yeah, we really enjoy them.
Were they at General Assembly with you, any of your children? Or?
Well, you know, I didn't want to assume anything at all. So they wanted to come, and I said, no, I'm not sure what will happen. So when I was elected, I called them, and they came for the ceremony that night, yeah.
Okay, were able to get there.
Yeah.
And do they live, one of your daughters lives in North America, but does your son live in South America?
No, they all live in Shawnee, Kansas.
Oh, very good. So you get to see him more often. That'll be awesome, huh?
Yeah, yes. Yeah, that's the
truth. That'll be great. Yes. So where is your son going to be a commercial pilot?
Well, he just passed the first license.
Okay.
Now he can fly. You know, he doesn't have the instruments license. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
So his final goal is to be a commercial pilot. Yeah. But that will take him about 7 to 8 months a year, plus, you know, he has to make up the hours to qualify to become an airline pilot.
I'm quoting you here, but you said in Nazarene News recently you lived in 8 different countries and lived in 30 different houses.
Yes, that's true.
So that's quite the travel. Was that primarily in Mesoamerica and South America, or
No, we. Obviously, first we started in Colombia, country number one. Then we went to school to Costa Rica, country number two. Then we moved to Colorado Springs, it's U.S., and we live in Colorado Springs and Kansas City for 9 years. Then we moved to Bolivia, that's number five. And then we moved to Ecuador and lived there for 9 years. From Ecuador, we moved to Miami. I don't know if that counts as a country. That's the capital of Latin America. But before we moved to Miami, we lived 7 weeks in Venezuela. It was a really critical time when there was a kidnapping of a missionary. So we were taken out of Ecuador. So we lived in Venezuela for seven weeks. Then we went to Miami. Then from Miami, we lived in Guatemala. We went as regional directors to Guatemala for the former MAC region, was Mexico, Central America, and Panama. And then I was selected to go to South America. So we moved to Argentina. And then we moved back to Colombia to take care of my mother-in-law. So I did the regional director's work from Colombia, but flying all over the South America. And in every place, we have lived in three or four different places.
Yeah. So that's impressive. So you're good at moving. You're good at kind of leaving with a backpack and a typewriter. That you're able to do that, huh?
Actually, not anymore. I mentioned that where the wind blows, that's where we roll, you know, where the Lord called go.
So in all those places you lived, all the places you've served, which I asked Dr. Daniels the same question, so I'm going to ask you this question. Which place has the best cup of coffee?
Obviously, Colombia, you know.
Colombia.
Best coffee in the world. And, you know, yeah, it doesn't compare. Brazil has a really good coffee, too.
Yeah.
Second.
Yeah, second. Well,
I am a little biased because I'm Colombian.
Yes, yeah. Well, he served in Seattle, so he went to Seattle, obviously. That's where Starbucks and coffee, so he chose Seattle. But Colombia, well, he's going to South America soon, so maybe he'll get to try good coffee down there as well. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. He probably will bring back some bucks.
Yeah, yeah. So where are you going to be traveling to first on your assignment?
Well, our first travel will be the Regional Advisory Council. It's called RAC in Panama. So that will be the 1st of October, but I will be having a couple of trips there in the U.S. too.
And then what jurisdiction will you be covering for your first 2 years?
I will be covering the Point Loma field. And then I will be covering the Mesoamerica field where I worked before. So I know this really well.
In all your life in ministry, what's been your, if you can boil it down to one, your greatest joy in ministry and what has been probably your greatest challenge or you know, what you've struggled with in ministry?
Well, the greatest joy is always see people that you have discipled really take leadership roles. So see them thriving. When you see all these young people that are, you know, having them incredible churches or working for the denomination, it's just an amazing dream, you know, seeing that you have such an influence on them. I love discipling young people. So I've been always working with a young person, lay, a young pastor, a young district superintendent, a young missionary, and a young friend. So I kind of try to keep up with them. It's nothing formal. We actually call each other every week. They are friends and trust each other. And we don't have appointments or times to meet, but just we call each other it's, and influence each other. I learned also a lot from them because they keep me up to date on what is going on.
And then what has been kind of a challenge in ministry, maybe not for you personally, but something you've recognized for the church throughout your years in ministry?
Well, there is always tensions in the church, doctrinal tensions, And sometimes, as a leader in the denomination, you have to take a stand, and you have to make hard decisions. On my strengths, empathy is number one. So that makes it pretty difficult for me. I see people that are incredible and amazing people, and but you have to take a stand and make a decision, and it's so hard. It goes with a lot of prayer, with a lot of conversation, a lot of to see if we can see the perspective, and to see if we can help change the mindset. You know, not all this, sometimes it's impossible, but that's a very challenging part.
What is perhaps your kind of hope or desire to your vision for your new role as a general superintendent?
Well, I had a dream, you know. It's not I'm not speaking of a dream of 1960. No. Really, it was an actual dream. Actual dream. I saw a diagram when I was one time in Argentina, and I woke up and drew that dream, and it was based on Ephesians chapter 4, you know, the fivefold ministries, perfecting the saints, enabling the saints for the work of ministry. So if we can get the saints in ministry, can you imagine 2.5 million Nazarenes and 200,000-300,000 committed in compassion ministries, 400,000-500,000 committed into evangelism, another 300,000 committed into Sunday school disciple teaching. So there are so many ministries. So I believe that the people that is perfected in ministry, the whole chapter of Ephesians 4, they will be rooted in Christ. They will be not wavering. They will be mature to the stature of Christ, and they will stay in the church, and they will become a solution instead of a problem to the church. So that's my passion, and that's what I have done in my ministry. Focus on that. So I will see how much I have the opportunity to share that with the change every 2 years, and with a short jurisdiction of 4 years. Probably will be just plant the seeds.
So you were recently in Kansas for BGS training. What was that like for our listeners? What was your perspective on getting to know the role of a general superintendent? What were your big takeaways from that?
Well, the biggest takeaway is that I was like taking an eagle view of the GMC and all the functions of what you guys are doing, and it's just amazing. It's just amazing to see how much the Global Ministry Center is resourcing the church, and how much you are really making things happen. It's like the oil of a machinery that makes the whole thing go smooth, and so to see that, it was incredible. You know, I knew the roles, not the role of general, obviously, but I knew a lot of working very close to the GMC for 25 years or more, or you know, like almost 34 years as a missionary. But the new what I got was that eagle's view of the importance of the facilitation of what you do, and you may like VC for DS, district superintendents, pastors, missionaries, provide resources, provide encouragement, provide vision. It's just an amazing, incredible thing that you do.
How could the Global Ministry Center get better at resourcing the global church? What ways are we doing a good job, and what ways could we improve on that?
Well, That's hard to answer because I am not very, I don't know a lot of the details. You know, I know a lot about global missions, but, and I have seen in the last years, in the last 10 years, a lot of improving in internal communication. I think that unity is each day closer and closer. And you know, the General Secretary knows what communications is doing, and communications knows what the global mission is doing, or you know, finances is. So it's like I said, a big machinery, and the oil is the people that work there and make things happen well, and the communications is coming together really well. Sometimes, you know, I would love to see the ministries collaborating, and they have a great collaboration now, compassion ministries with evangelism, with communications. So it's coming together really, really well. But we always need to change the oil and to tune up the machinery.
Yes.
And so that those adjustments are really important to keep going, to keep improving, to keep communicating, to keep telling the story.
What advice would you give to a young pastor, a young minister just getting started out in the Church of the Nazarene? What would you have like to know from maybe one of your mentors that you've learned now, that advice you could give?
Well, the first thing is to seek God with all his heart, to trust God with all his heart, and to let him shape him from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Actually, 1 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's one of my favorite verses of scripture. So, you know, go to the Holy of Holies and stay there 24/7. It's in its heart. Go there and practice the presence of God, and let people see Christ to him. Die to himself and let Christ increase, and he decrease. The more he decrease, the most they will see Christ, and the more people will love the church, Christ, and the pastor.
We'll throw some fun questions at you now, or some fun and funny questions, but get to know you type questions. But we'll start it off. What is your favorite meal? If you could just pick one meal to have, it's your birthday, you get to choose a meal, what would you choose?
Well, since I was a kid, I love hot dogs. So I put mustard and ketchup and relish. And in Colombia, they do a funny way with hot dogs. They put chips, potato chips in the top.
Uh-huh.
Crumbs of potato chips in the top of the hot dogs. So that with Diet Coke is really good.
That's great. Have you had the Chicago style dog where they put it basically everything on it, the hot peppers and all that?
Yeah, we went one time with the regional directors in Chicago, and I loved them. I don't remember where, but I probably went out by myself and had an extra one.
Yeah. Next question. What is your favorite sport to watch, play?
Obviously soccer. I was a soccer player.
Okay.
You know, my knees are really, really bad. I played soccer when I started, like 5 years old, and we went out to the street and we had sometimes a cloth soccer ball that we made. And we play about 8 hours a day. And then we got a little bit better and go to find some fields and then go and play. During vacation time, we got out of the home at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning and came back and played like the basketball court with soccer fields until 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. So I did that until I was about 16, 17 and messed up all my knees.
Do you still watch quite regularly? Or?
Well, I don't have much time to watch a full game, but I follow some teams, especially where Messi is playing. I follow the reviews of 10 minute, 6 minute reviews on YouTube.
What is your favorite movie?
Mission Impossible.
Yeah. Are you planning to see the new? Have you seen the newest one out yet?
Yeah, or? we saw it with my son-in-law and my daughter when we were.
Did you like it?
Yeah, we love it. Yeah, it was a lot of energy there. Yeah, when we were kids, they had an hour program in black and white, the original Mission Impossible. So I used to watch that when I was 10 years old. So
the TV show, kind of
the music sticks in your mind.
Yeah, that's funny. All right, favorite color?
Green.
Green, okay. If you could get lunch with three people in history, not in the Bible, but just throughout history, who would you pick?
Not in the Bible, but in history.
No, we'll do three in the Bible and then three in history. How about that? So,
well, I would love to have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus be in the Transfiguration Mount. In history, probably some of the Washington, Lincoln, and Bolivar that was.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Had the same role in Latin America. Yeah. People that fought for the countries and actually were critical in setting the base for the constitutions and stuff like that. Yeah.
So if you could travel any point in time historically, when would you choose to go to?
Well, I would love to maybe I would love to be in the time of Jesus. That would be great. Or maybe in the primitive church, in the Acts of, you know, Acts 1, 2 through 8, that would be a great time to be there and experience that that first revival.
So kind of as a closing question for you, what is your prayer? What is your blessing? What is your kind of thoughts and desires for the, we kind of talked about that a little bit, your dream for the Church of the Nazarene, but just to kind of sum it up, what do you hope to see in the next 10 years of the Church of the Nazarene?
Well, Colossians 1:22 says that Paul does everything he can to present everyone perfect in Christ. And I believe that's in the some place in the manual, in the preface to the local church. So my prayer and my effort will be to present anyone I can perfect to Christ. That means spending time with people, discipling them, learning from them. And when I come to the presence of God, he will say, thank you for helping these guys. And as the missionaries spent time with me, when we were starting the church, they were 24/7 and disciple us and help us to be perfect, you know, and it's the same thing in Philippians to be. So if we can see, if people can see Christ in the buses, in the planes, in the supermarkets, in the streets, that will be my prayer that the glory of God will be over anyone, and when people see someone, they will say, "Wow, that lady or that man, that child has something that I want."
Amen. Well, Dr. Sarmiento, thank you so much for sitting down with us today. It's been awesome to get to know you a little more. We're very excited for your role, and we'll be praying for you. So thank you so much.
Okay, thank you. And it's really a pleasure, and I hope we will see each other and be together.
We'll do this again, for sure, if you're able to. Okay. You're about to get super busy, so you know it'll be hard to get you there.
starting to pick up. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.